Good morning. Let us pray. God, thank you because in this Father's Day we can call you Father. Thank you because you have sent your Son Jesus, our only hope, in this life and in the next. We ask that you open our hearts through your Holy Spirit to receive your word in faith and to help us realize how much we depend on you. Amen. Well, as some of you know, I have been teaching at a public school for the past year. Previous to that, I was a surgeon for half my life, and I was used to being called to the emergency room quite often. And those of you who have been there or have seen the TV program ER know how chaotic this environment can be, especially on a Friday night or on a holiday. Picture this. A man with a gunshot wound over here, a woman with a multiple trauma after a car accident over there, a kid crying with a sting bee over here, a woman giving birth coming right through the door, all at the same time. So having had this kind of background experience, right before the beginning of the school year, I said to myself, how hard can this be, really? Clearly, I didn't know what I was getting into. Nothing prepares you for this. If parenting your own kids seems hard to you, try being in charge of 170 kids and that are not your own, and you know this exponentially is more difficult. In spite of everyone telling me that the first year was going to be extremely tough, I thought I could handle it. Boy, was I wrong. Any given day, if you would walk in my worst class, where I had several of the worst students of the school, the troublemakers, it looked like a circus. I mean, now I could easily work at the zoo. I won't go into the detail, but I'll leave it to you, to your imagination. In the end, four of my students ended up in jail, or juvie, as they call it. Three had ankle bracelets and came to class. Two girls were pregnant. I broke about four fights and sent innumerable detentions to the office. At the end of the year, I had gained about 7 pounds, and my blood pressure was about 10 points higher than usual. Now I'm getting in vacation, I'm back to normal. I remember coming home tired after a busy night at the operating room way back when. This year, I came home every night completely exhausted, drained physically and emotionally. The last 2 months of school were grueling. I barely made it to the finish line. And the last day, when summer finally came, I felt like I was floating on air, literally. 2 days later, Pastor Andrew called me and asked me if I wanted to preach on June 18th. So I was busy again. And I said, sure, what passage? He said, you're free to choose. So the next morning, I went swimming as usual, and I was talking to God, and I said, God, what would you like me to preach about? And as I kept swimming, the word providence came to mind. And I thought, that would be a good topic, but what passage would I use? I got home and had breakfast with my wife and asked her, honey, what do you think about Providence? She goes, that it's a pretty little town in Rhode Island? Divine Providence. She goes, well, that God provides, but it's more than that, right? Yeah, it's more than that. And after breakfast, I went to my office. My Bible was open from the previous day, and from my devotional on the previous day, and it was open on page 140 in Psalm 147. Let's read it. It's in the back of your bulletin or in your Bibles, Psalm 147. We're going to read verses 4 and 5, 8 and 9, and 15 through 18. So let's start with verse 4. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our God, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. When I read this, I thought, this looked like God's providence to me. I proceeded to finish my devotional with a proverb and a passage from the Old Testament and a passage from the New Testament, as every day. And after I finished and I prayed, I went to my computer and started reading my emails. And then after that, I went to see my Facebook feed. And after about 1 minute reading my Facebook feed, there was an ad from a very big Christian publishing company called Zondervan, and they were announcing the sale of a book called Four Views in God's Providence. And I was pretty startled when I saw that. And when I saw the book, I said, I think I had this book. So I actually had the book in my Bible software. And then I opened my Bible software, and there was the book. Started reading it. And guess what was on page 8? You guessed it. Psalm 148, 147. The same psalm I had been reading. So I was just, God, I'm, you know, I think you want me to preach about providence and perhaps about this psalm. And then I said, well, I'm going to do it. And I grabbed my theology book. It's like 1,500 pages. When I opened it, the chapter was exactly God's providence. So here I am. I'm preaching about God's providence. By now you might be thinking, hey, this guy's probably a Pentecostal. He's looking for signs everywhere. Believe me, I'm not. I'm pretty much Reformed. But this kind of stuff, I think, is pertinent to the sermon. And it seemed too providential to keep to myself. Well, as we read that psalm, we can appreciate that God is caring and providing for his creation, for all his creatures. Here we see that all nature is at God's command. When the sovereign Lord speaks, his word is effective. He orders and ordains everything in his created order, whether it is rain or snow or frost or ice. My daughter picked this up for me yesterday, and you know, it's just grass. And have you seen the sound? If God goes through all the process of the hydrologic cycle, the water cycle, namely collection, transpiration, evaporation, condensation, precipitation, to irrigate this grass, to feed this grass, how much more will he go through to support your needs, his beloved son and daughter? So most Christians speak of providence when something happens to them that is both good and unusual, like the story that I just said to you. Someone appears to fix you a flat tire, and you make it through your meeting right on time. Then we talk about providence. When you fear you will miss your payment, a check for precisely the amount that you need arrives in the mail. We think about providence. You pray for the healing of a loved one, and shortly later, you find a medical treatment that succeeds when everything else has failed. These things do happen, and when they do, we think of them as providence. So providence becomes the Christian alternative to luck. When someone says good luck, some Christians will remark that we do not believe in luck, only in God's providence. Luck is something impersonal, a kind of fate or chance. Providence is the hand of our loving God. Using the word providence to describe special, coincidental, divine blessings is perfectly all right. We do experience this, but we should be aware that the theological definition of providence is much broader than this. There was a time in America when the word providence was capitalized. People capitalized it because providence was a synonym of God. People would say, providence determined so and so. And what they meant was that it was God's will, that it was God directing their steps. The word providence comes from the Latin providentia and signifies essentially foresight. In the Greek, the word is pronoia, and it's used in Romans 13:14 when Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision, the word is provision, for the flesh to gratify its desires. So it means to see ahead of time, but also a whole lot more than that. When applied to God, the idea takes on a vastly larger dimension because God not only looks ahead and attempts to make provision for his goals, but infallibly accomplishes what he sets out to do. And because it is God's governance that is in view, it encompasses everything in the universe, from the creation of the world to its consummation, inclusive of every aspect of human existence and destiny. Providence, then, is God's sovereign, divine superintendence of all things, guiding them toward their divinely predetermined end, all to his glory and praise. This divine, sovereign, and benevolent control of all things by God is the underlying premise of everything that is taught in Scripture. And we find a good, concise definition in our confession, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, where it says, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Also, listen to the beautiful words of the Heidelberg Catechism. The providence of God is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Notice that God's providence is universal. It extends to all God's creatures and all their actions. So Ephesians 1:11 speaks of Jesus who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It is right for us to see God's hand in the special blessings of life, but it is important for us to see God's hand also in our trials, our pain, our suffering, and even in our own decisions. God's loving hand operates in everything that happens to us and in everything we do. Thus, Paul calls us to be thankful in everything. This doctrine teaches that God is actively related to and involved in the creation, and therefore in the daily lives of people at each moment. It teaches that the events are not determined by chance or by impersonal fate, but by God, who is the personal yet infinitely powerful Creator and Lord. So having defined providence, we can easily see that why it is relevant for our lives. Because we live in a time where everything is constantly changing at such a pace that it is often hard for us to adjust. Jobs that were just necessary just a few decades ago now are done by robots, for example. Events like having a newborn baby, going to college, getting married, changing jobs, looking for a job, getting sick, losing a loved one, fill us with anxiety about not knowing what the future will hold for us. And if our lives weren't hard enough already with struggling to get by every day, we see on TV stories about terrorism abroad and in our soil, prospects of nuclear war, political, economical, and social crisis. It's all around us. Some of you have sons and daughters in the military, and you worry about them. Where are they going to be sent next? And how about us, helicopter parents, Don't we worry every day about what kind of world our kids are going to live in when they grow up? And these things can keep us awake at night. And this is why knowing about this doctrine is important, because once we understand it, it will bring us much, much comfort, especially in the midst of all uncertainty, the uncertainty that plagues us. In 2015, Gentry and Hadley Eddings, a young Christian couple from Charlotte, North Carolina, where Gentry is currently a worship pastor, or was at the moment also, they were driving home from a wedding with their two-year-old son, Dobbs. Suddenly, they were rear-ended by a truck driven by a young man who was distracted. Sadly, Dobbs was killed instantly at the moment of the impact. Hadley was 8 months pregnant at the time of the crash. She was rushed to the hospital where the doctors were able to deliver the baby through an emergency C-section. And he lived for a few hours, but unfortunately passed away as well. "We got to hold him," Hadley told the Charlotte Observer. "They put us in a private room and we were able to hold him. We just sat and held him." The couple, whose sixth anniversary fell on the night of the crash, said that this incident was as much God's as it was theirs. "God has our boys in a place of peace, so I am in a place of peace," said Gentry as he spoke to the Observer reporter. "God has a plan. This is incredibly painful. We don't want to be here. We certainly don't like this at all. We're mad at our loss, but we know that God is good and that he has a plan, and we believe that. I hate that this happened, but I can trust God even when it's really hard. I just trust him. I have to." Hadley added, "I want to run my hands through Dobbs' hair. That's been really, really hard to get used to. There's no little person to take care of, and we cry a lot," she said. She believes that Jesus has more in his plan for her and her husband. And she said, "The only thing I can think of is that if God left us here, he must not be finished with us yet. And that is the only thing I can think of," she said. The couple said that they forgave the driver shortly after the accident, and the family survived this tragedy only because their strong faith in God's providence through Jesus Christ, our Lord. They believe that their accident was not caused by chance, and that there is a purpose, and that everything will turn out for their good because they love Christ. Isn't this an amazing story of faith? So let me tell you some facts about providence. First, God cares about the tiniest details of your life. Nothing escapes his notice, for he is concerned about the small as well as the big. In fact, with God, there is no big or small. He knows when a sparrow falls, and he numbers the hairs of your head. Perhaps not mine. He keeps track of the stars in the skies and the rivers that flow to the oceans. He sets the day of your birth, the day of your death, and he ordains everything that comes to pass in between. Second, he uses everything and wastes nothing. There are no accidents with God. This includes events that seem to us to be senseless tragedies. Third, God's ultimate purpose is to shape us, to shape his children into the image of Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 8:29, where we read, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, I think my daughter messed up my pages, but it's okay. So in order that everything works for the good. Okay. Got it. Many verses in the Bible also teach this truth. In Acts 17:28, Paul writes about Jesus. In him we live and move and have our being. Colossians 1:17. In him we live, in him all things hold together. He holds together every atom, every subatomic particle in the universe. The author of Hebrews speaks about the Son sustaining all things by the word of his power. Proverbs 16:9. In his heart, man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. He is in charge of what happens. He is in charge of when it happens, how it happens, why it happens, and even what happens after it happens. And this is true of all events in every place from the beginning of time. He does this for our good and his glory. He is not the author of sin, yet evil serves his purposes. He does not violate our free will, yet our free will serves its purposes. In reading that book about the four views, I saw a view that says that God really doesn't know the future. He like knows all the possible the possibilities, and then he's adapting as people choose in all those possibilities. Honestly, I don't buy that. I don't see that as being the God of the Bible, so I'll stick with the Reformed view, the one that we hold. And when we read Scripture, we see that Scripture has no problem presenting both God's sovereignty on one side and genuine human freedom, responsibility, and accountability on the other. There's a tension there, but the Bible just talks about it, just like that. It does not tell us how this works out. It is a mystery. We are not expected to understand all this. It is one of the Bible's greatest mysteries, just as the Trinity. Well, at least the Trinity, I think a former student of mine, solved it. One day they were doing an essay, and he goes, "Maestro, yes, Pedro, look at this. You're spinning. How do you call this? Fidget spinning. Okay, Maestro, look. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see three, right? How about now?" So, well, thank you, Pedro. You can keep doing your essay. The providence and the Trinity, of course, remain a mystery. We'll never understand it. We're limited creatures, and we don't have the capacity to understand this. Let us see some of examples of God's providence in the Old Testament. The book of Job. In Job, it's very clear that Satan caused all of Job's suffering. And it is also very clear that God controls every move Satan makes, such that when Job says that the Lord gave and the Lord takes away, the Bible says that in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In other words, even though Satan was at work to destroy Job's life through the series of calamities, Job was not mistaken when he said that the Lord was ultimately behind everything that happened to him. God controls and uses evil, but is never to be blamed for it. However, God's relationship to evil is understood, both his complete sovereignty and complete holiness must be maintained. What about Jonah? Pastor Roger started teaching on this book last week, and we'll be hearing more about it. But in this book, we see God's providence all over the place. Jonah acknowledges that it was God who brought the tempest that caused the sailors to throw him to the ocean. Jonah says to God in chapter 2, verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep. And how about the fish? Was it by chance that it swallowed Jonah? Of course not. In verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." And why did the fish go to Nineveh, where God wanted Jonah to go in the first place? Think about it. Why didn't the fish go to Mexico or to Cancun? I mean, there were plenty of evil people there too. The Mayans were known for being bloody and wicked. God didn't say, oops, Jonah, you ended up in the wrong place. Don't worry. You can take a crash course in Spanish. All you have to say is, repent or you'll be destroyed. No, he didn't do that. No, God didn't have a plan B. The fish did exactly what God had appointed it to do. One of the greatest displays of God's providence is in the book of Joseph, as you all know. You remember that Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Later, Joseph tells them, after all kinds of incidents happen, after many years, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God sent me ahead of you to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. And later when Jacob died, and it's just Joseph and his brothers, they feared that Jacob's dead. After Jacob's dead, Joseph would take revenge on them. So they told Joseph, oh, by the way, before Dad died, he told us to tell you to treat us kindly. And listen to Joseph's response. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Genesis 50, 19 to 20. Joseph acknowledged that though the motives were bad, God's plan would result in good. And though it took years and years for God's purposes to be clear, in the end, Joseph saw the hand of God behind everything that had happened to him. The brothers made a sinful decision, but that sinful decision was part of God's providence to keep the family of Jacob alive and the ancient world as well. The relationship between God's providence and human sin is so mysterious indeed, but Romans 8:28 is always true. It says, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We should not thank God for sin, but we should thank him heartily for using even sin to further his purposes. The New Testament also contains many scriptures that affirm God's providence. Jesus himself is the public demonstration of God's secret providence. He had such providential encounters with the unlikeliest people, poor fishermen, a blind man, a leper, the Samaritan woman, a tax collector, a centurion, among others. Their deepest needs were met in apparent serendipitous encounters with the living God himself. And this shows us how personal God is, how intense is his care and provision for us. Providence helps us understand why Jesus died. The greatest evil ever done, the crucifixion of Christ, happened because of unspeakable human sin, but all within God's perfect plan. Peter tells the Jews in the book of Acts, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Acts 2:23. There you have both sides of the truth. Jesus died by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. That tells us that the cross was not an accident or some afterthought in God's plan. No. But who crucified Jesus? Remember, Peter is preaching to the men who participated in that great evil. And he says to them, you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. So his death was no accident. God foreordained it from the beginning, the foundation of the world, and yet the men who crucified him were guilty and accountable for the most heinous crime in human history. They were totally responsible, but at the same time, what happened to Jesus happened because of God's divine plan. Even human rebellion unintentionally ends up serving the perfectly wise purpose of God. Nothing, not even sin or great evil, can ever ultimately frustrate God's divine providence. And Christians can be sure that God will one day defeat all sin, evil, and suffering. But until then, God can be trusted because He is wise, He is holy, sovereign, powerful, and He's always working out His plan to perfection. Even when in the short term it may not seem to be so from our earthly human perspective. In conclusion, the Reformed view that we hold affirms that God does in fact work in mysterious way through pain, suffering, and evil for the good of His children and for the glory of His name. This is why we as Reformed believers can agree with John Calvin when he affirms that even in our afflictions, we have large occasion of thanksgiving. For what can be more suitable or soothing to us than when we learn that God embraces us in Christ so tenderly that He turns to our advantage and welfare everything that befalls us? Ignorance of providence is the ultimate of all miseries. The highest blessedness lies in the knowledge of it, says Calvin. So in an increasingly chaotic and frequently tragic world, people demand answers. They want to know how God can allow a billion people languish in an income of $1 a day. Why God sends natural disasters, prolonged wars, debilitating illnesses. The more we understand the doctrine of providence, the more we can be calm, the more we can relax, knowing that in spite of this, God is in complete control. God is involved with us even in the worst moments of life, because God is in charge, you don't have to be. I believe that in the great issues of life, we will generally not have an answer to the question, why did this happen to me? That is, we won't know why our spouse got sick or why we lost our life savings or why God didn't intervene when we were abused as kids. Most of the time, we are simply left to wonder why these things happen. But it is at this point that God's providence is so crucial. It doesn't tell us everything we would like to know about the mysteries of life, but it does assure us that God is there and that He cares for us. He is somehow involved even in our darkest moments in a way that we cannot see and probably wouldn't understand even if we could see it. Let me finish with an illustration. Shortly after the Battle of Manassas, an astonished captain in the Confederate Army asked Lieutenant General Thomas Stonewall Jackson how he could remain so tranquil in battle when the fight was raging all around him. "General," the young captain asked, "how is it that you can keep so serene and stay so utterly insensible with a storm of shells and bullets raining about your head?" Jackson's response reveals his unshakable confidence in the providence of God over all things, including the seemingly random events that take place on the battlefield. "Captain Smith," Jackson responds, "my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself with that, but to be always ready whenever it may overtake me. This is the way all men should live. Then all men should be equally brave." Jackson was a profoundly courageous man, and his courage really was grounded in his belief in the all-encompassing sovereignty of God. The source of Jackson's courage was found in his strong belief in the providence of God, a belief that viewed all events as directed by His most wise and holy will, according to His plan, and the laws of nature which He had ordained. Jackson's fearlessness was grounded in his conviction that the providence of God is over all his creatures and all their actions. As such, he was confident that each particular act in our lives is regulated by this intelligent purpose of God. That Jackson thought about the providence of God in that way is not surprising given his confessional beliefs. As a deacon in the Presbyterian Church, he subscribed to the Westminster Confession of Faith, as we do, and he also embraced the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechisms, as we do. And it would be very beneficial for us as well to study these writings and to teach them to our children. As famous theologian B.B. Warfield makes clear in his Essays to the Doctrines of Providence, the God of Reformed believers is not a small God that is subject to forces acting independently and outside of his control. Rather, he is the irresistible ruler who is the creator of all that is and the upholder and powerful governor of all that he has made, according to whose will all comes to pass and must be ordered. So, what's the application of this message? The doctrine of God's providence as revealed in Scripture is meant to have practical value for us. God is Lord of all natural and historical occurrences. While others speak of good luck or bad luck, the Christian says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The most seemingly insignificant details are governed by God's providence. And rather than believing in fate, it is trusting in God's providence what leads us Christians to be content in wealth and in poverty. It doesn't call us to passivity, to simply say, oh, what will happen. No, it calls us to action. It calls us to act and obey. And the benefit of an emphasis in our lives on God's providence is that it helps us to realize that God does not make his plans suddenly as he goes along. He knows the end from the beginning, and he will accomplish all his good purposes. This should really increase our trust in him, especially in difficult circumstances. Because our confidence in God's providential care, we need not fear any evil or harm, even if it does come to us, as it can only come by God's will and ultimately for our good. And in order to remind you of God's providence in every circumstance that you may be in, my wife Vanessa prepared this bookmark with a verse of Psalm 148 that we just read to remind you of this message and a short prayer on the back that says, God, please help me to trust in your providence in every situation. Because I think this is very hard to trust him sometimes in the midst of our troubles. So I hope this is useful to you. And as we sang earlier from the song In Christ Alone, let's be assured that, as the song says, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. As an appendix, the story of Gentry and Hadley Eddings doesn't end there. After 2 years of mourning the loss of the two children, Hadley is pregnant again with twins. So only God can do such a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being deeply involved in all aspects of our life. May we trust your word that in all our circumstances, they are part of your plan to bring about our ultimate good. As we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, I pray that we understand exactly where you have appointed us to be, and that it is a privilege, Lord, to belong to you, the King and ruler of the universe. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.